If you not being exposed to my ministry, maybe you're a guest here and you're visiting this morning. This is a great church to be a part of, by the way. My wife and I, Katya, we get to travel into different nations, serving into business contexts, into creative spaces, and into local churches, helping them hear God's heart for themselves, helping them discover how good He is, and helping them discover how to fulfill their destiny. We've got two little children who are just the cutest little things ever. I have a little boy called Ezekiel who will be turning 3 next month, and he is a busy, busy, busy toddler. My sleep has reduced significantly. And we've got a little 18-month-old girl called Evangeline who is just the cutest thing and has got her papa wrapped around her little finger, as it should be. And we love doing stuff together as a family. We love ministering and seeing the presence of God do some amazing things. And this morning, really, I want to share with you some things that I'm going to trust God to help me unlock to you, because I believe we are living in such a wonderful season of God's favor. And so I'd love it if you turned in your Bibles, please, to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, the book of beginnings. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 40 and verse 23. I'm going to read just a very, very short verse, and I'm going to trust God to help me communicate His heart to you. Genesis chapter 40 and verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This is probably not the most encouraging verse you've read. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I love the story of Joseph, partly because I feel like I've lived through a modern day version of the story of Joseph in my own country, where for many years, Nelson Mandela was incarcerated and unable to, people like myself, people of color, unable to live freely. And then God raises this incredible man to move out of prison straight into presidency. I've seen some of this kind of a story happen for real. And I'm so grateful that God still does the impossible. So grateful that He can still shift things over a nation because He is still in control. That's a good point, Julian. And Joseph is an incredible story because we often hear about the incredible impact that he has, but the story in the Bible seems to not just give us all the good stuff, it gives us the lows too, it gives us the bads too, it gives us the process from when Joseph begins to have dreams to the place where he gets into incredible favor and incredible blessing. And if you're maybe not familiar with the story of Joseph, just a quick synopsis. Joseph is a young guy born into his father Jacob's house, and he fast becomes Jacob's favorite. He is the son, the youngest son at the time, born with incredible favor. In fact, his dad loves him so much that he gives him this incredible coat of many colors, and Joseph is known as the favorite one. He's known as the one on whom his father's favor and delight is. And we see that this causes some relational complications in his family. His older brothers are like, this is not on, I don't really like it, that this one is favored, that we're not favored in the same way. And then we begin to see this incredible story unfold of Joseph's journey. You know, Joseph as a young man gets this incredible dream about what God would do with him, about what God would use him in, and everything seems to go wrong rather than right after that dream. And you begin to see this journey unfolding as he begins to allow the purposes of God to be worked out in his life. And we see him in Potiphar's house, and he's wrongly accused. And then we see him in prison. And I find it fascinating that in whatever context Joseph finds himself, there's favor on him. It doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter where you put him, something of favor just pops on out wherever he is. And then we see him going from prison as he has his two inmates have some dreams, and he interprets their dreams with them, and eventually we see him getting into this incredible place of being a father, the Bible says, to Pharaoh. He has an incredible high place of influence. And I love the story because it chronicles the journey, it chronicles the little bits that sometimes in our Western fascination with success, we miss in terms of the process towards that place of so-called success. And I want to just unpack a few things before I get to what I really want to get to. And the first thing I want to say about Joseph that I love is this concept of favor. I mean, it is just outrageous. Joseph seems to live in this overflow of favor wherever he goes. He seems to understand that he is the favorite one. I don't know about you, but when you grow up in favor and you understand favor, suddenly you live like you're the favored one. I think it's partly why Joseph was premature in sharing his dreams with his older brothers. He just kind of thought, hey, I'm the favorite, so let me tell you what I dreamt about. And little did he know those dreams would get him into trouble. And Joseph lives in this outrageous overflow of favor and just incredible. It seems like he lands on his feet wherever he is. And the wonderful thing about the gospel, maybe you're here and you have never heard what the gospel really means. The beauty of the gospel is this, that God, your Father, has chosen you. And he's put his favor on you, not based on what you can do, not based on what you can earn, not based on trying to achieve something. He just loves you because he loves you because he loves you. And his favor is incredible and outlandish and scandalous and lavish. It should be shouted from the rooftops. And I love Joseph. The Bible says that Joseph grew in favor. This wasn't static favor, it was favor that increased. He grew in favor. It says of Jesus, too, that he grew in favor with man and with God. And I've often thought about what it means for the Son of God to grow in favor with God. What does that look like? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Surely you'd think that he just needed to grow in the favor. But there's something beautiful that happens in the life of Jesus, is that God's favor toward Jesus was always without measure. God's favor toward Jesus was always unrestrained. It was always over the top. It was always lavish. It wasn't like the measure increased depending on how well he was doing. God's favor toward Jesus is always outrageous. But Jesus' ability to receive that favor, growing that favor, and walking the favor is what needed to grow. I want to suggest to you and I want to say to you that the beauty of the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus, because of his life lived, because of his death on the cross, because of his resurrection, because of his glorification, that same favor that was on him has now been given to you as a gift. It's outrageous. Favor is incredible when you begin to understand how to walk in favor. And I remember that first time that I got upgraded to business class. Sweet Jesus. I remember that lady saying to me so lovely, Mr. Adams, you have been upgraded to business class. I was like, there is a God and he knows my name. It was just incredible. I remember walking into business class thinking, I don't have to go through to economy class. I don't have to walk through that beautiful bit where everyone's sitting in these amazing chairs. I now get to sit down. I have made it. This is heaven in an aeroplane. And I remember sitting down for the first time in business class. You understand, I didn't come back. I didn't come from a wealthy family. This is like all new to me. I didn't grow up in wealth. I didn't grow up in any of that kind of wonderful stuff. And so I'm sitting down, and I am super overwhelmed just at the size of the screen. This is going to be good movie viewing moments. I remember sitting there thinking, this is amazing. And then the air hostess comes up to me. It was just outrageous. She didn't just give me a drink. She says, sir, what would you like to drink? I'm like, this? I have made it. This is amazing. And as I'm sitting there, this kind of 9-10-year-old kid walks past me and sits down in his chair. And he was one of those kids. He had a little bit of sass. He had a little bit of attitude, and he was one of those kids who grew up on the right side of life. You know what I'm talking about? It's like he just knew who he was, walked on in. He'd grown up in this wealth thing. He'd grown up in money. He just knew who he was, sat down, looked at me, pressed a button, and the visor went up. And I was like, boy, if my mama was here now. And I remember, I mean, it was outrageous. I remember him sitting there and he did this thing. I kid you not, he did this. And I'm like, Jesus, help me, hold me back. Practice self-control right now. And the air hostess comes up and says, sir, what would you like? And he just rattles off what he wants because he's done this thing so many times before. He knows what's available to him. He knows what he wants. And I wanted to go on in there and just give him a slight attitude adjustment. And whilst his attitude was very bad and very, very unkind, God spoke to me in that moment. I remember so clearly, he said to me, son, the difference between you and this little boy is he's grown up with wealth, he's grown up in the understanding of what's available to him. You do not know what's available to you in my favor. I wonder how often we live in a context of not understanding the outrageous favor that God has put on us. I wonder how often we live in the experience of our salvation and expectation of what God can do without understanding that everything that has been made available to Jesus has now been made available to us. Like there is an outrageous overflow that God wants to give us. And I realized that there was a deficit in my life of expectation of favor, of living in the outrageous favor of God. The second thing that I love about Joseph is that Joseph is a dreamer. And I want to invite you, and I believe this is a prophetic word. Prophetic simply means a message from God to encourage you. I believe God wants to say to you today, it's time to dream again. It's time to believe the impossible of God's kingdom breaking out. It's time to believe that God wants to use you to dream impossible dreams. He wants to use you to dream with him for things to begin to break out in your family, in your community, in places around you, that you would dream for the impossible to break right in there. As you can see, I'm going to preach myself happy. The Buckeyes won last night. We need to come into a place of dreaming again. God is inviting you into a place where you will begin to believe him, where you begin to say, God, what could it look like for your kingdom to break out in my space, in my neighborhood, in my place? And the thing about dreamers is that dreamers often can make some people insecure, and Joseph has this incredible dream, and his brothers try to squash his dreams. I find it fascinating that when people often in church culture begin to dream impossible dreams, the most natural thing for us to do is to be a little bit skeptical and cynical and say, but now hold on now, do you know your history? Do you know where you've come from? Don't think those fanciful thoughts. And I believe we're in a season where God wants older brothers not just to not talk about dreams, but to encourage each other to dream again. That this should be the exception to the rule, that what's normal is that in family we dream together and we dream for what God can do together. Throughout the scriptures, you'll see that the older brother often represents one who is slightly religious, one who likes to live by the rules. And if you don't live by the rules, if you don't live by law, then you're out. You have to perform in order to belong. And I believe God wants us to be people who begin to dream dreams together, that actually is older brothers for some of our younger generation coming through, that we're saying, how can we make this work? I just want to say this. I feel like this might be a prophetic word for you as a church. In South Africa, the incredible revolution that happened in overthrowing the apartheid government was started by a band of brothers and sisters who called themselves freedom fighters, who began to fight for freedom for people like me. I am fruit of a generation that now gets to live in a free South Africa because there were some freedom fighters who were willing to fight. I do not believe in violence in any way, shape, or form, and so I don't think the way they did it was right. But here's the thing, I believe in this season, God's not looking for freedom fighters, he's looking for freedom fathers and mothers. Fathers and mothers who will take responsibility for their families, for their communities, for their areas, and cause them to be people who start to say, what are you dreaming again? Let's get the dream out there. Let's believe God with you for dreams to kick off, to open up new vistas of opportunity, new vistas of impossibilities as heaven invades the places that everyone says it's impossible to. I believe God wants you to dream. He wants you to start to look like those who say, what could it be? What could it look like? But I don't know if you've noticed that sometimes dreams come with a price tag. Sometimes dreams can be very difficult. Sometimes dreams can be very disappointing. I don't know if you've noticed that sometimes you can end up like Joseph in a prison being forgotten. I've been there, I've been in contexts where, oh Lord, where I've been waiting for a promise, waiting for a breakthrough. I get this incredible dream, I get this incredible prophetic word, I get this incredible prophetic promise. And from that moment, everything seems to go the wrong way around. Have you been there? Have you been in those moments when you're sitting in a prison of circumstance and you're thinking, I've done everything I can, but I'm feeling like I'm forgotten. I feel like I'm being forgotten by people around me, and I feel like I'm being forgotten by God. I've been in those times when the dreams and the words, and you're thinking, God, surely tomorrow's going to be my breakthrough, and tomorrow comes in, you don't get that breakthrough. Joseph interprets the dreams of the cupbearer, and rather than the cupbearer going to present him before Pharaoh, the cupbearer completely forgets him. I've got good news for you. You have a cupbearer in heaven, and his name is Jesus, and he's presenting you before the Father day and night. He's not forgotten you. He's not forgotten you. Many of you might not know this, but one of the incredible privileges I have is I get to minister to hundreds and thousands of people nowadays. Healing. I get to pray for healing. I get to see God do some amazing things. And I have a particular grace for praying for people with back problems. And actually at the end, I want to pray for people with back problems, long-term back problems. And I've seen God do some incredible things. Just at the end of last year, December, I was in Beijing, and I had the opportunity to pray for a woman who had 12 pins in her back because of a car accident. Unable to have complete mobility. After we prayed for her, she received 100% mobility in her back. I mean, just incredible when you begin to see God break into people's lives. I love it. I love it when God does that. But what you might not know is that I've had a long-term back problems. And often standing up here causes me incredible pain when I'm speaking. Sometimes you'll see me sit down during worship. It's not because I'm disengaging, it's because I'm in pain. And everyone else gets the breakthrough. I get to pray for people, see them get healed. I get to pray for people and see God do amazing things, but I'm still stuck with pain. And it can be super disappointing. It can be super frustrating. Sometimes it's caused anger. Am I allowed to be this honest in church? Good. Because if you can't be honest in church, where can you be honest, right? And it causes incredible pain, and it causes incredible frustration. And I've had to get to grips with this in my own life. I've had to try and figure out, what do I do while the promise is delayed? What do I do while I wait for some kind of fulfillment and breakthrough? And brothers and sisters, friends, the thing that is beautiful about God is that his goodness to me is not dependent on my current circumstance. You see, I've begun to understand that his goodness to me is bookended with two truths. It's bookended with the cross that Jesus said, it is finished. Everything that is needed to deal with sin, everything that is needed to deal with sickness and death has been fully and finally accomplished in the cross. That if I want to see a revelation of God's goodness, I do not need to look to my circumstances. I simply look at Jesus, who is on the cross. And the Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself in that moment. that actually the fullness of God's goodness is displayed in a life that was lived perfectly and then laid down for you and for me so that forever we would be free. But it doesn't just stop there. My hope doesn't just stop there. My hope is found in the fact that he has been resurrected, that he is now seated at the right hand of God, and that he will come back for me. And sooner or later, everything will be made new as God always intended it to be. It's the beauty of the gospel, friends. That my gospel is not simply dependent on what I need in my circumstances. It is fully leaning on the historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead, is seated at the right hand of God, and one day his kingdom, even though it's breaking in right now in measured amounts of power, will come in fullness. And everything will be made new. There'll be no more weeping, there'll be no more suffering, and there'll be no more sin. But sometimes you can live in the place of disappointment. Sometimes you can live in the place of pain. Sometimes you can live in the place of saying, God, surely you should have done this. Why didn't you do this? And I want to encourage you today that he's much kinder than you think. And that while Joseph was waiting, God was working. While Joseph was waiting for the breakthrough, God was shifting some things behind the scenes. God was shifting some things in ways that he could not even expect to move him from the prison to the palace. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, Julian, you don't understand. I thought I heard God so clearly. Maybe you said, I came to these last three meetings expecting God to break out on my life. I expected some healing, but nothing's happening. And you're confused by the delay. You're confused by the pain. I want to encourage you. In the West, we try and get the answers for everything. The problem is we never will. And I want to encourage you that as Christians, we embrace a life of mystery. Mystery that is not simply focused in something that is unknown, but mystery that's already been revealed in Jesus. That despite my current circumstances, despite the pain that I'm facing, despite the difficulty that I'm going through, I know that God is working all things together. I know that somehow the goodness of God will be revealed to me and his glory will be revealed through me. And so what do you do while you wait? What do you do while you wait for the breakthrough? What do you do while you wait for God to open up the favor, open up the blessing, open up the promise? Well, I want to just learn from Joseph's life as we end, just a few points. The first thing that I love about Joseph is that Joseph realizes that his story is connected to God's big story. You see, when he gets to the moment of fulfillment and the prophetic dream that he had, that his brothers would bow before him, it finally happened. He's sitting there and his brothers are bowing down before him. Joseph in that moment doesn't go, I told you so. He doesn't go, see, I knew this would happen. God is faithful to his word. You're bowing down in front of me. Joseph doesn't do that. What Joseph does is he says, brothers, it was not you who sent me here, but God sent me ahead of you in order to save you, in order to prepare a remnant for Israel. He understood that God's dealings with him and his life, God's dealings with where he was at, was not meant simply for him, but it was connected to what he was doing in the nation of Israel. I want to suggest to you that your personal destiny, your personal promise, your personal words that God is giving you, the dreams that he's giving you, it's not simply about you, but it's connected to the big picture of his kingdom covering the earth and establishing his gracious rule and reign. That what's happening in your family, that what's happening around you is not just by coincidence, but it is connected to the incredible kindness and goodness of God, establishing a witness on the earth that he really, really is good. And he wants to do that through you and through your family. And so sometimes while we wait, what we have to do is shift our perspective to understand that what's happening right now is not the end. That the circumstances I'm in do not have the final say. But that God is working in all things. Second thing I love about Joseph in this context is Joseph has this unique ability to interpret other people's dreams even when his is not coming to pass. I often say this when I teach around the prophetic and how to hear God's voice. Wouldn't it be amazing if we put some people in workspaces that interpreted other people's dreams without any expectation of return? That we simply serve because the posture in the kingdom is always servanthood. And Joseph sees these guys and they come to him, the chief, the cupbearer and the baker, and they say to him, "Hey, dude, we've had some dreams." And Joseph says, "I know a God who interprets dreams." If I was in that context and people came to me and said, "Hey, I've had some dreams," I'd be like, "Well, let me just tell you where dreams get you. Let me just give you a little history through my journey. Because dreams aren't as fun as you think they are." But there's something beautiful in understanding this principle that often the key to our own breakthrough is celebrating other people's breakthroughs as if they're your own. That if God can do it for one, He can do it for me. And I want to encourage you that we become communities that celebrate each other's successes, that we celebrate each other's victories, that our predisposition is not to become grumpy and cynical because it didn't work out the way we expected it to work out. That our predisposition is to say, "I still know a God who interprets dreams despite the fact that my back is not healed. I still know a God who heals back problems." Would you be those who interpret other people's dreams, love on other people, even at times when it feels like your own dreams aren't coming to pass? Joseph lived with an expectation somehow that God's goodness would break out, and so he lived in the place of being able to interpret other people's dreams. I love what happens for Joseph. The thing that I think is incredible about him is that the Bible says that he was a man of faith. The Bible says in Hebrews that on his deathbed, he was so convinced about the promise of God in Israel that he said, "Take my bones and move it when you go into Israel to the promised land." He died in faith, not even seeing some of the promises fulfilled. But there's something about faith that we need to understand, that faith is not trying to convince us to believe really hard. Faith is not trying to work at psyching ourselves up, convincing ourselves, speaking to ourselves to try and believe. Faith is not positive self-talk. Faith is being convinced that God is good and will work out His goodness in your circumstance. You see, I've come to understand something about faith. That's not about how hard I believe, but in who I believe. Yes. Many of us try and work really hard at trying to get our faith muscles flexed, so we think it's about believing hard. No, it's about in who you believe. And I'm convinced because of the cross of Jesus, because of the fact that the way God treats Jesus, He now treats us, that His goodness will be our portion. And despite the prison of circumstance that I might be in, despite the disappointments that I might be experiencing with God or the circumstances I'm facing, despite the fact that maybe this week you came and it didn't work out the way you wanted it to work out in terms of meetings and encounters with God, despite that, because of the cross and because Jesus is coming back, I am convinced that His goodness will break out on my life sooner or later. And that's the place of my faith. I want to share this just very quickly. I haven't shared this very often, this story. In fact, just in the first service, was the first time I've shared this publicly. Our little baby girl, Evangeline, is the cutest little thing. She really is. She's so scrummy and edible. And she Before she was born, about a week before she was born, God spoke to me very clearly and said, son, this is going to be your preacher. It's one of the reasons we named her Evangeline, after Evangeline Booth, who was the first woman to be, first general in the Salvation Army, first woman general in the Salvation Army. She preached to over 11 million people in 3 years without social media. Go figure. And she's an amazing woman, and we named Evangeline after this. For those of you who might not know this, I was born with a cleft palate, which has affected my speech, affected my hearing, and it's affected a whole lot of stuff for me. But I'm so glad that what the enemy meant for harm, God has now turned around as divine justice. And the very thing that he thought, I'll get Julian on this one. He's not going to be able to speak in front of crowds. I'm just so glad that God was like, I've got a better plan. I turn everything around for good. And the thing about a cleft palate is it's not hereditary. It's not something you can pass on to your kids. And I was fairly confident that God had protected our kids, and I was just wonderful to know that this thing that I've had to live with is not going to be passed on. And Evangeline was born, and just incredible, happy, healthy baby. The pediatrician on duty was like, you have got a perfect baby girl. We went home and began the process of parenting, and within a week or 2 weeks, we began to realize Evangeline wasn't responding very well. My wife is a medical doctor. And one of the afternoons, as Evangeline was weeping and crying, she could see into the back of her throat and she could see a little hole in her palate. And I remember when we went to the pediatrician and he confirmed that little Evangeline has a cleft palate, it was like a bombarding of every single memory that I grew up with, the numbers of operations that I've had to go under, the numbers of issues to do with my health that suddenly began to press right in on me. How many of you know at that moment, everything in my world was shaking? And I remember feeling the disappointment and feeling the sense of not on my watch. My baby can't go through this. I remember feeling the incredible disappointment and anger and frustration with God. Why? And I had to get back to a place of realizing that my faith is not circumstantial. My faith is connected to the goodness of God and who He is. So we're in a process. I'm trusting God for complete healing. She's had her first operation. The bit of the cleft palate directly impacts her speech. That's where it is. Sometimes the devil overplays his hand. So I'm so glad to watch the story of God's redemptive power at work, because my faith is not based in a medical opinion. It's based on who God is. And I've learned that in the process of waking, as I'm more and more convinced of who He is, that the only natural response that we can have is to worship while we wait. You see, at every juncture of suffering for Joseph, his posture was Godward, not manward. So at Potiphar's house, he's about to be, he's invited into sin. And what does he say? I cannot sin against God. That's his first posture. When he's in prison and these dreamers come to him and say, we've had some dreams, he goes, I still know a God who interprets dreams. His whole predisposition was Godward focused. And I want to encourage you that while you're waiting for your breakthrough, that the best position you can assume is not one of a pointing finger towards the character of God, but the best position is to simply come into a place of saying, I will worship you while I wait. And if you're waiting for a breakthrough, if you feel like you're stuck in a prison, if you feel like everything that had been promised seems to be the wrong way around, can I encourage you to worship Him? Catching, I've made a decision to worship him in the midst of some of the disappointments that we've experienced. It doesn't remove the circumstance. What it does do is change my perspective so that I can walk through the circumstance. And I felt today there'd be some of you here who've been struggling because you're disappointed with God, because the breakthrough that you were hoping for didn't come. Because you've had long-term promises and you're saying, God, when's the breakthrough? Where's the favor? Where's the fulfillment? You seem to talk about it in scripture, but it's not happening. Can I encourage you today as we come to close and we pray for people that I'm not simply praying for your circumstances to change, although I do want that to change. What I want to pray for today is that your perspective will change. That you would get a deep and overwhelming revelation of God's goodness to you. That he really is kinder than you could ever anticipate. That he really is better than you could ever imagine. Because he's that good. He really is that good. And I feel like God wants to remove disappointment. God wants to remove offense. You see, offense is often one of the greatest stumbling blocks in the kingdom. I heard somebody say this once. You can never ever give offense. You can only take offense. And sometimes we take offense with God because he's not doing it the way we expected him to do it. And what I've begun to learn is that I will not allow my unanswered questions of who God is to overwhelm or drown out the revelation of who he is in Jesus already. That what I've seen about Jesus, what I've seen about who he is, because the truth is Jesus is what God is like. The Bible says he is a full representation of God. And when I look to him in worship, when I look to him and what he's done on the cross for me, I begin to realize that despite the circumstances, despite what I'm facing, I'm going to allow that reality to be the leading thought over my circumstances. So I want to invite you today to encounter God afresh, to lay down offense. Like even in the place of forgottenness, God is working behind the scenes for his goodwill and purposes to be unlocked in your life so that his promises will be fulfilled in you and through you. I want to invite you today, if you're in a place, maybe even if you're angry with God, that you would choose to press through that anger and lay it down in the place of mystery and allow what you know to be true about God and the goodness that he's displayed on the cross to be the leading thought in your life.